Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, moms. Welcome. Glad to have you here this morning. You know, in the church that I started to attend after becoming a believer, they would give a rose to the mom who had the most children, to the oldest mom, to the youngest mom, to the prettiest mom. I always started a rumble of fight. But we like to give every woman, and as Pastor Josh had already said, not only the moms, those who have given birth to a child, but there are many moms who, in our congregation, who have never had a child, but they are mentors to the children in our church. So many who serve in nursery, who serve in our kids' church, other ways in our teen ministry, who model and love and serve and care for our children. And so we want to honor every one of you this morning. In the room, if you've ever had a mom, would you raise your hand? Some of you are ignoring me. Some are not sure. They're asking. I don't understand that interpretation. What's that translation he's using? So this morning, I'm going to talk with you about being a mom, because I'm such an expert in it. Exactly, no, not really, but about being a parent. What does that take to be a parent as we continue on our journey? You know, a number of years ago, 2004, the United States sent an Olympic team of four ladies to run the 4x100 meter race in Athens, Greece. They were a phenomenal team. Everybody knew how fast they were. Marion Jones was on that team 4 years earlier in Sydney, Australia. She had won four golds in the 100, 200, and other relay teams. And they had practice, and in the semifinals of that heat before the gold medal round, the finals in Athens, the ladies had already broken the world and the Olympic record. But it was just practice. It was just a semifinal round. And when they ran that race, that final race, Marion Jones was the second runner. She had received the baton, and she had already had a lead. That first runner had extended a lead. She extended the lead even more. And as she went to pass the baton to Lauren Williams, for some reason, they just couldn't make that handoff. She tried to thrust it four different times, and Lauren's behind it, trying to grab it, just could not grab that baton. She finally did grab it. But there's a 20-yard boundary where you have to hand off the baton. And they didn't make that. They were over the 20-yard boundary. And the team that everybody knew was the fastest was disqualified in that race. Something about being here today, being a mom, being a grandmother, being an aunt, being a dad, a grandfather, an uncle. There's something about us thinking about passing that baton to that next generation. I don't know who passed the baton to you, what they taught you in the race of life, what they modeled for you, how did they practice with you the important things, how did they train you up. I can tell, knowing our church and the demographic of our church, many of us here were not raised in Bible-believing, Christ-centered homes. Could have been good homes, moral homes, but Jesus was not central. The Word of God was not taught and instructed. It may have been a religious home. But pointing us to Christ was not on the forefront of our parents. But you're here today. And maybe you're here and you've come to Christ later in life. Maybe you're just getting started. We're celebrating a number of babies and their parents in a couple of weeks. Maybe you're getting started again. Maybe you're a grandparent. I want to talk with you this morning some of the essentials that God's Word would tell us as parents, moms, dads, any of you who influence children. What are the important things as you pass the baton? Is it primarily get a good education? Is it be a good person? Be successful. Exceed at athletics exceed in academics, if that is the goal that we're passing along, at some point, your child is going to hit a wall. They are going to be gravely disappointed because they may achieve what it is that we've passed on to them or told them is important. And they will realize, is this it? Is this? I've achieved or I've come close and I'm not feeling deeply satisfied. I'm not feeling, quote unquote, happy. I'm not feeling like this is everything. Something's missing. And so as we look at today's text, God would say to us, all of those other things, if you do those things to honor me, to be well-pleasing to me, I'll accept that. That's wonderful. I want you to be excellent. I want you to try the best that you can, but I'm not looking for perfection. That's not what's important for me. What I desire to see is for you to come and meet my son Jesus, to know him, to experience release and pardon of sin and love him and put him first. And as a result of that, no matter what it is you find yourself in life, you have peace with me. And there will be a contentment, a satisfaction, an exhaling and saying, you know, I'm going to be okay because I'm just passing through this journey. This is not all there is. I have a home in heaven and I have a Savior who loved me and a Heavenly Father who walks with me. And so you may have had that person who did not pass a baton well to you, but you're in this room today. You have that opportunity to influence others and pass along quite well, because it's never too late to plant that seed and to fertilize the ground for passing on the baton of the gospel of Christ. Let's look at our text this morning. It's from Ephesians 6, 4, the latter part. It's a sister verse. We saw last week in Colossians 3, 21, this is part 5, the last of the studies on what God's plan is for the family. And last week we saw the scripture said fathers and or parents. We looked at that word. It could be translated parents or fathers. Do not exasperate your children or they will lose heart or they will become discouraged. And so we could look at that and every single man who's been a father has said, I've failed in that. And we can look at that list of 10 that I gathered from others. I gathered from own personal experience. And we could just say, whoa, this is heavy. But the thing is for us to look back and say, okay, how do I repair this? Can I repair some of this? And many of you have done that this week. Had those conversations, maybe with adult children, maybe with younger children. And you've moved forward. And that's a good thing. And so today, we're going to take a look at three things that will help the gospel to be fertilized in the heart of your children, in the mind of your children, in the very core and the central part of your children. Because that's our responsibility, is to till the soil, if you will. Like, be that farmer, right? Spring. How many of us have been out there and already just dug up the ground that was hard? What a long, hard, cold winter. We had to get out there and do some thatching and break the soil, plant some seeds, plant some flowers. And God says, in your child's heart, you have that opportunity to do that. Now, the power of the gospel to change your heart, that's all between God and that child. You cannot make a child turn to Jesus and love Jesus and receive the gospel of Jesus. You can't. You can pray, and that's great. You can share with them the gospel, wonderful. But you cannot make them turn to Jesus, confess to him, Lord and Savior, and experience that redemption. There is something, the mystery of God in the heavens and that child and you sitting here. And some of you know that because you were raised in a home where your parents did the best they could. And yeah, they failed in some ways, but they were successful in other ways. And you just did not respond until later in life. And there was something about time and space and a crossroad in your life where you heard that call of Christ and you responded. a new life, a new perspective, new hope, assurance of salvation has entered into your life. And so as you and I, as parents or who influence children in some way in our lives, let us pay attention and say, okay, my role is to fertilize. Hopefully a seed has been planted. Or maybe that's the first part. So number one, you and I, parents, moms, we need to reach their hearts through nurture. Notice what the scripture says. But bring them up. But bring them up. It literally means to nourish, to feed. It speaks of, and you got to understand this is an agricultural society, of manipulating the gums of a child and preparing them to be sensitive to feed. That's what the word literally means. Bring them up. Look for that opportunity to get them prepared and ready for the feeding. And we do that with their hearts. We're to guide. We're to look to get to understand them and watch them and know them and see their propensities. And just bless them. How many of you in kindergarten were a genius artist? So you won't even raise your hand now. But you ask every kindergartner, how many of you are a creative artist? Oh, they're all going to raise their hand. Oh, I am. But at second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, how many kids? No one's going to raise their hand. Because something about the world has taught them, oh, yeah, no. Creativity, just loving to get out there and just scribble. Oh, you can't do that. There's something about watching our children. Each child is unique. Each child created by God has a bent. Now, scripture would tell us their automatic bent is to rebel against God and his authority. And to rebel against those whom he has placed in authority over them. The human agents, their mother and their father. And we see that in children. But there's another bent. The way that they should go. Their personality. Certain desires, passions, and gifts that they have. And God says, you, moms, dads, you are to reach their hearts through nurture, through nourishing, through feeding, to watching and observing them and to see what their bent is. Notice and look at Proverbs 22, verse 6, a text that many are familiar with. Train up a child in the way he should go. Notice what it doesn't say. Train up a child in the way that you think they should go. Train up a child in your passions, your bent, your desire, your personality, whatever your gifts are. It doesn't say that. The word way is like, you know, it's out there. There's a way that your child was created by God to go. So you watch, you listen, you pray. And as you sense that and as you see that, you guide them towards that. You encourage them in that. You support them in that. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, of course he's not going to depart from it, because that's his bent. That's his core. That's how God's made him. Some misunderstand this verse. They're thinking, train up a child in the commandments and the ways of God, and even if he walks away when he's old, he will not depart, he will return. That's not the correct understanding of that verse. We need to understand how God created our children as believing parents, looking to understand that they're so different, and then guide and support. And if you're saying, my child is bent towards this, and I have no idea, I have no interest in that, no skill in that, well, then find somebody who does and walk alongside or learn in order to encourage them to walk in the way that God has called them to walk. Secondly, we are to direct their wills through discipline. Notice what it says, but bring them up in the discipline The word discipleship, we get that. You know where that comes from? Discipline. To be a disciple of Jesus takes discipline. Because guess what? A disciple is a follower, a learner. None of us are bent towards that. He's God in the flesh, perfect. Knew his Father, loved his Father. And for you and I to be his followers, to be learners of him, we need to discipline ourselves. We need to fight ourselves. We need help in that. This word, discipline, it's kind of like a boot camp word, right? When you went into boot camp, and many of you have been in the armed forces, I mean, you were told, yep, you're not making decisions. We're making them for you. We'll tell you if you go right. We'll tell you go left. We'll tell you if you're going to stand longer. How many miles you're going to run. On and on and on. There was a discipline that went on. And it was hard. It was tough. Not everybody makes it through. And here the scripture is saying, but bring them up in the discipline. Because every child needs help in combating the inner arrogance that they have. Ever hear a child say, no, I can do it. I know how to do it. You're going, you have no clue how to do it. But there's something about a child that says there's something about adults who think they know how to do things. But there's not only the arrogance that's in a child, there's ignorance. They just don't know. They need training. And then some translations will use that word, bring them up in training. But then there's that rebellious side. And how do you combat the rebellious? In the heart of a child, in the will of a child, there's like no. No. Some children are very overt with that. They'll say it to their parents' face. And they'll say it with a loud voice. Some, you've heard the illustration, you know, the parent says, sit down. And they'll sit down. But in their heart, they're saying, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. And that's just a bent of a child. They're more passive. And some, they're just out there. And you'll know it. God says, you know what? You just don't let that go. You let that go, and you will have that child grow up into an adult. And they will not respond to any authority in their life. Why? Because in their mind, I know better. And they won't have much success in life. So God says to discipline them. Notice Proverbs 15:32. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. Isn't that something? They hurt themselves. It's almost like they're damaging themselves if they despise discipline. But the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Do you know all discipline needs to be carried out calmly? Walking in the fruit of God's Spirit, where there's self-control, there's gentleness. We're going to look for a second how God does that with you and I every single time. Now, there's times we may blow it. There's many times I've blown it in disciplining my children, but I've had to come back then and say, hey, forgive me. What you did was wrong, but what I did, I'm the adult, and how I corrected you in frustration and anger, that was wrong. Forgive me for that. And so there's a process here with our children. We need to come alongside and to discipline them. See, notice the next verse. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You see, in our culture, in our society, many have abused children. They have disciplined them with a belt, with a spoon, with a stick, with their hand, whatever, in harsh, angry ways, leaving welts, breaking bones, flying off the handle. All of that is wrong, 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 wrong. But the scripture says here that there's a time where a child needs chastisement. And this rod is not an iron rod that you get from, you know, the axle of the car. Here, it's almost speaking of a thin stick, a reed that was hollow and you just flinched it on the children, either their hand or the meat of their backside, to get their attention. Not to break a bone, not to leave a well, to get their attention. Why? Because you wanted to correct something. Do I have your attention? Yes, you have my attention now. Let's talk about what just happened, what you said, what you did, how that dishonored God, and is not the way whom we are under him. Do you understand? See, when you do that in a controlled, emotional way, you're simply following how the Lord disciplines you. He does discipline you, you know. If you're a child of his, he does. But he doesn't come at you with a rod, a steel rod. He comes at you with a switch to get your attention. And you go, okay, Lord, you have my attention now. Thirdly, we need to refresh their minds through biblical instruction. Notice what it says, the last part of that verse. But bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So first, we need to reach their hearts. Before you try and connect and put truth into a child's mind, do you have their hearts? Do they get that you are for them? That you have that nurturing relationship with them? That you know them? And then you are supportive of them? And you are helpful in guiding them in the way that they should go? And that part of that, as you teach them God's ways, and they disregard or rebel, there's times to discipline. And along with that, there's instruction that is needed. And so bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Literally place before their minds God's perspective in everything. It is not so much reading, writing, and arithmetic, but has more to do with heart, attitudes, character. What is right? What is wrong? What is integrity? What you do when no one's looking, when mom and dad aren't there, the principal isn't there, the teacher's not looking, the boss, whomever, the coach, teaching those kinds of values, manners, what's appropriate, what's inappropriate, when to do, what not to do, all of those things as you look into the scripture. The book of Proverbs is written for that very thing. You read the first proverb. You know, it's written by the majority of Proverbs by the wisest man who ever lived. His name was Solomon. God said, because it was a time in his life where he was succeeding his father, David, as king. And God says, what do you want, Solomon? Ask me whatever you want as you head into this new venture. He said, oh God, that I would have wisdom to lead your people well and to love you. God says, because you asked for that, Solomon, not only am I going to give you wisdom how to do that, I'm going to give you the greatest wealth that anyone will ever have, because you didn't ask for that. And you know what Solomon did with his wisdom and his wealth? He squandered it on himself. He built a house bigger than the house he built for God. His heart was so consumed with lust, he took for himself 700 wives. And because that wasn't enough, had 300 mistresses. A perverted, selfish man. And then he came under great conviction at a point in his life. He looked upon his life and who he had been and what he had done. And he cried out to God. And then he wrote Proverbs, words of wisdom, words of instruction to his children. And says, listen to me, your father. For the way that I have gone is not right. This is the right way. I've experienced it. Listen up. And he speaks about being generous. He speaks about justice. He speaks about modesty. He speaks about sexuality. He speaks about all the worldly vices and lust and all kinds of things. He teaches over and over in the Proverbs. You want your children to know how to navigate? You guys, ladies, you want to know how to navigate in this world, this minefield? The Proverbs are a key. And it's not just those, but it's a great start because they were written especially by a parent to their children and said, here's the way of God. Here is the way that you will find a treasure in your heart and in your life. Fruit that honors God in your life. So to bring them up, our children, in the instruction of the Lord. You know, even though Jesus was perfectly divine and he was free from sin, but even as he grew up, he needed to be nurtured and disciplined and trained by his parents. There's an occurrence in Luke chapter 2 where the parents are, they're coming back from a feast, and he just stays. And he stays in the temple, and he engages the leaders. And then his parents and the extended family didn't realize he was missing for a couple of days. They thought, oh, he was with, you know, Uncle Seth and Aunt, you know, Mary. They go, no, we don't know where he is. He's under the coat rack in the mall. And so they went back and they found him and they said, what are you doing? What are you doing to us? Did you not know I had to be in my father's house? But you know what the next verse says? It's right there. Look at Luke 2. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And he grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men. See, he just wasn't rebellion against his parents. Wasn't a sin against his parents. He just was, whoop, acted like a young boy who was like, I'm just going to go off and do what I need to do. Without telling mom and dad, not good. And so he went and followed them, became obedient to them, and they taught him. And he grew in wisdom, in knowledge. And yet he was divine God. He grew in stature, physically. He was taken care of by his parents. But he also grew in favor, in respectfulness, in manners, in what's appropriate, and in his character, even though he was God. Before men, the community, and before his heavenly Father. And if Jesus needed that and yielded to that, how much more do we? How much more do we as parents need to be intentional and pay attention to those kinds of things? Two thoughts as we close. The first is, God disciplines his children from love. Look with me at Hebrews 12. And have you forgotten this exhortation? Literally means this word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. That literally means when corrected or rebuked by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And chastises, that means spanks, every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Why? Because we just read. If you endure discipline, if you learn from it, if you let it get your attention, okay, what did I miss? Because I don't want that again. I'm all ears now. I'm a child. I can be hard-headed, hard-hearted. You got my attention. Teach me again. Say it again. I know you said it 42 times, but now I'm paying attention. So he's saying here, it is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's very natural. It's at the core of parenting. Reach their hearts through nurture. Redirect their wills through discipline. Because their bent is not for God. None of us are. There is none who seeks God. No, not one. Romans 3:10. It's God who seeks us. And until that happens, God says, discipline your child. Just like I'm disciplining you. And then instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Not in the ways of how your mother did it or your father did it or the generations did it, unless it was in the Lord. And that's why we're in the Word. And that's why we study. And that's why we're engaged with each other. How do you do this? How do you do this well? Notice this. This is insightful. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Okay, I get you. My memory's going back there, yes. Painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Can I tell you some of the greatest treasures of words spoken by our children could be, and it has been, is when they'll come back. After they've been disciplined, after it could have been something removed from them, something that they enjoyed, and they would come back, whether it's months later, and I'm thinking of a particular case like 18 months later, where they're saying thank you for what you did and how you disciplined me. I don't think I would have gotten it without it. I didn't like it when it was happening, and you probably knew that, but now I see it. That's what this is saying. Just like you and I in our relationship with the Father, how many times we're going through it. What's going on? Lord, where are you? Lord, why is this happening? And he's whispering, because your heart has gone back to being rebellious. Your mind distracted from my ways. You're not following my ways. I'm trying to engage your heart. And part of that is discipline. It's because I love you. You think I don't love you? You think I don't like you? You think I'm mad at you? I took all the madness I have at you and the righteous anger I should have on you, and I laid it on my son. That's how much I love you. While you were yet still a sinner, Christ died for you, and I laid my anger for your rebellion on him. I'm not disciplining you out of anger, but out of love, to get your attention, to redirect your heart and your mind. And then secondly, we need to remember a heart for God and his ways are more caught than taught by our children. You know what? Children catch Christianity, the role model of it, more than they're taught what Christianity is. Notice what Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 says. As Moses writes, inspired by God, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In other words, nobody ought to have more importance in your family, in your life, than God. Are there idols in your life? When we interview our children, who and what is most important in your mother's life, in your father's life, in your household? Would they say, God? So he's writing, the Lord is one. He's preeminent. He's number one. You shall love the Lord your God. So he's writing to parents, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Comes from a word that means you shall impress them onto your own children's heart and mind and wills. That you are to draw them so close, and they ought to want to come so close that you're pressing them in into a mold. Because you have been nurturing their heart. There's an affinity for you They don't flee and run from you. They're not afraid of you. Why? Because you have intentionally nurtured them, spoken gently to them, even in the correction time. And so you impress on them. Why? Because you know it, God's word, the truth, because maybe you were taught or you were self-taught, and later in life you had others help teach you. And so it is the core of who you are as a person. And if you have children, you can teach them. And notice, there's a formal way and an informal way. And you shall talk of them, and that's the teachings of God's perspective, when you sit in your house. In other words, sit down. We're having a meal, or we're going to have a Bible study, or, you know, sit in your bed. We're going to talk about this verse, these things of God. That's formal. We're going to bring you to a Bible study. We're going to bring you to church. And that's not where you learn your faith. Church is where they're supporting your mom, they're supporting your dad in our faith, in our love for Christ. They're partners with us. They're not the central part of it. We are. I am. In our home, we're glad we have a partnership with a church that believes the same things that we do and enhances that and fuels that. But it all comes from us. We're the fire. We're the fireplace. And so you do that in that formal way, and then notice the informal. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. So, you know, it's when you wake up, it's when you go to sleep, and when you just live in life. There's opportunities to point to God and to his ways and to the person of Christ and his sacrifice and God's love and God's truth and his perspective. Every opportunity in life, he's saying, you can teach right and wrong, character and integrity, manners and decorum, how to operate and navigate. But he's saying, you need to have it in your own heart, in your own mind. Love him first. And then as you draw your children close, impress upon them, and they'll catch it. They'll catch it. Because as they walk away and as they walk out, they'll say, whoo, knowing Jesus, following God, worked for them. They ain't perfect, but they're peaceful. They're content. They have hope. And they've had some severe trials, severe testing, but they're doing okay. I'm hearing all these other philosophies, all these other ways, but I'm not seeing peace. I'm not seeing joy. I'm not hearing laughter. I'm hearing heartache and distress and regret. And they don't speak of Christ and they don't know Christ. Our children will have that opportunity. And our role is to simply till the soil until Christ comes and they respond to him. And he becomes the center of their life. Their faith is in him. And until that comes, we are to help to encourage that by nurturing their heart, by disciplining them in a godly way to combat that will that's bent against him, and then to train them in the instruction of the Lord. You know, when our children began to drive, and they wanted to go connect with their friends or take a trip here, take a trip there, we talked with them about the cell phone. And, you know, don't be taking calls, don't be texting. They got that. They had heard of grievous times where folks that they knew, hard things happened and they weren't paying attention to that. But we said, but where you get to, when you get to your destination, please call us. Please text us. And in the beginning, they did that. But then they got confident. Well, I'm here. They know I know how to get here. And the calls weren't coming. The texts weren't coming. And a few times, I would just rise up. I'd just go, I can't believe this. And I'd have my precious wife saying, well, honey, you know, it's just what you know what it was like when you were a kid. I'm going, yeah, it wasn't good when I didn't do that. It's not going to be good for them. Is that the Lord's way, dear, reverend? But there were times when, you know, I didn't want to chastise them. I didn't want to discipline them. But I just knew if I don't, it could be dangerous for them. And so at times I would just send an emoji. Do you know what they are? Yeah, I'm like hip because I know what that is. You're thinking I don't. I would just send them a little thing. And I got what I had hoped to. Oh, I'm so sorry, Dad. I'm so sorry. I got here and I forgot. We're having a good time. I'm here safe. Everything was okay. You don't need to worry. It's like, okay. And now, even though one's been driving for 6-7 years, the other's driving about a year, I'll still get those. Made it. Doing okay. I'm not even requiring that from the oldest one, or she's here, you know. But she still does it. Trained up to do that. We're about to partake in the Lord's Supper. And you may be here and you're saying, wow, I feel like God's chastising me. He's disciplining me because I blew it in so many ways as a parent, as a mom, as a dad. It's not the intent of why God gives us his word. This supper is the emoji. It's the text. It's the reminder. I love you. I'm waiting for you to respond. And our response coming to this table this morning is to exhale and to remember, oh my, I blow it in so many ways. But Jesus poured out his blood. He gave his life. He allowed his body to be ripped apart for me to take care of the guilt of my poor parenting. I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you love me so much. And I'm not going to stew in that guilt and that condemnation because that's not coming from you. This supper reminds me of that. That's coming from the enemy who wants to condemn me. So by your grace, Lord, I'm going to remember maybe now how I reach out to my child, younger, teen, or adult, and just have a conversation about maybe what was missed or about maybe how we can walk forward now. Because, Lord, I'm putting you first in your instruction and guiding that into my heart. So as we come to this supper, as we come to these elements, Jesus says, when you do it to remember me. It's a memorial. I've given my life so you can walk in freedom. I know your bent is not to know and not to do. And even when you know, you still neglect. But I love you. All the same, remember that. And so when you take, remember who it is that gave his life for you. And if you have felt discipline, if you have felt correction, if you have felt rebuke this morning, remember, it's because I love you. And I prove my love for you by giving my life for you. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Father, as we come to this memorial, this communion table, this Lord's Supper table, we're reminded of your great love. Thank you for being the father that we need, who nurtures us, who draws us, who disciplines us and corrects us perfectly, treating us as your children, who then instructs and trains us with your truth. And Lord, this morning, we remember Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. And it just warms our heart. It allows us to exhale And Lord, maybe there's mothers that we're going to reach out to today, or mothers we're remembering who are passed on, or mothers whom we have such an strange relationship that we don't talk anymore, that we just need to forgive for Christ's sake and to release the wounds and the hurts and the bitterness in our own hearts. And if there is a mom who's still alive and we've been able to forgive her, Lord, and we look in our own heart, that we might reach out to her today with a new perspective and love her and offer her grace and mercy because of what Christ did for us. And that's exactly what he offers us. Unmerited favor, grace, and mercy, holding back what we deserve because he took upon himself what is deserved. This kind of punishment. He was punishment. He was punished and chastised through and through for our rebellion, for our sin. In your name I pray. Amen.